Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks so much for joining us. Thank you for staying with us if you enjoyed that first hour of the Bible study with our very good friend, Pastor Frederick Fritz Bowie, Pastor Emeritus. Do check out the phone number if you want to get any of his books or any of the music that he was playing for us here that we were discussing. That's a great opportunity for you. But joining us now, I don't know that we have royalty in the LCMS. And if it is, it probably lives somewhere in Perry County.
And if I'm royalty, we are in sad, sad shape.
Well, you are very dignified and presented in your clerical attire this morning. The Reverend Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church here in Ladue, Missouri, who is now, well, as of Thursday, an official with the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Yes, yeah. I will be installed along with the rest of our elected officials this Thursday, and my specific position will be second vice president within the district.
Now, have you seen that commercial that's running where the guy with the mattress store says, "What was I thinking?"
I haven't seen that commercial, but for some reason that little phrase sounds very familiar.
So what will your responsibility be? What were you elected to be and to do?
Well, essentially, we within the Missouri District, we have four vice presidents, and in many ways, they are there to assist the district president in the work that he does, and specifically in regards to what I would call the pastoral care of the district, so assisting him in working with congregations and professional church workers and such in where there are specific needs.
So do you know what your responsibilities will be, or is that directed at the discretion of the president?
Well, a lot of that is being assigned by the district president. And one of the things, not only do we have four vice presidents, but we also have four, if you will, boards within the district, and each one of the four vice presidents is assigned to one of those four boards. I do not have a vote on that board, but I get to be, if you will, kind of the president's representative on the board to help give some feedback and guidance and things like that.
So this takes up, you have a very active pastoral ministry there at Village.
They keep me hopping.
And so this takes up how much more time out of your day?
That's a good question. You know,
you're going to find that out, aren't you?
I will be
what
finding
was
that
I
out.
Thinking?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. But I've been serving on a district board, the Board for Congregational Services, for the last 6 years. And the last year I was the chairman of that specific board. So I've had some amount of time commitment to the district in that regard. So the way I sold this to my wife was that it will be no more time than what I had before. It's just going to be different use of that
time. Spent in different places,
yes.
Perhaps.
Yeah.
Well, you know, someone may be saying, Lettner, you're just back from vacation. This is the best you can talk about. Yeah. Well, look, we just came out of Exodus chapters 36 and 37, mm-hmm. And what Pastor Bowie was very clear to point out is that by the construction of the tabernacle, the way God has ordered all this to be put together. We have a God of order and a God of process,
yes.
And a God of organization.
Yeah, yeah. And that's, in many ways, a good way to look at one of the purposes of the district and of the Synod as a whole and its respective districts is to help in that make sure everything's done in good order within the church. And, of course, we also band together within the district and within the Synod as a whole so that we can, if you will, bound together. We are have greater resources available to support the spread of the gospel via missions so that we can support the training of future church workers and on down the line.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO. At KFUO.org. We are back live in studio. I was gone for a couple of days last week. And I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that I saw, Pastor Golden.
All right.
Originally had planned to maybe spend the week just getting things done around the house, you know, can of paint, two brushes, that kind of thing, with my wife supervising in the background.
Yeah.
And we decided last Sunday, you know, a week ago from yesterday, that, well, you know, we're really not going to take a vacation this year. Maybe we ought to get out of Dodge for a couple of days.
Mm-hmm.
Do a little exodus.
Yes.
You know, so to speak, out of St. Louis. And called down and stayed at one of the resorts there on the western side of Lake of the Ozarks for a couple
All
of
right.
days over the 4th of July.
Sure.
You know, the word that comes to mind
debauchery.
No.
now this is the place where, you know, back in the 50s, 60s, you know, whenever it was first developed, mm-hmm. you'd get guys like Count Basie playing down there, and you'd get some of the guys from the Rat Pack that would stop down, you know, the high class kind of acts. You know, and the things I saw. Now, again, I don't want to be a prude. I really don't.
Now, were you in Mid-Missouri?
Mid-Missouri.
Okay.
My heartland of America.
Before I came to Village 3 years ago, I spent my first 7 years as a pastor in Mid-Missouri, and about 45 minutes from the Lake of the Ozarks.
No.
And some of my members, a number of my members, they had, if you will, small little lake places so that throughout the summer they would go down there and boat and fish and such. And, of course, they would always comment to me that on the big weekends, such as 4th of July weekend, also on Labor Day and Memorial Day weekends, they just didn't go out on the water because things were so crazy. But they also would regularly tell me, you know, Pastor, we just stay away from what's known as Party Cove.
There's one specific cove. We did not go to the Party Cove.
Yeah, and probably...
We thought we were shielded. We thought we were safely, you know, bubble-wrapped away from all that stuff. And I don't want to mention the name of the resort because I don't want to bring them any discredit.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they can't really control who decides to rent a room there at any given point
sure,
in time.
Sure.
But they can control some other things, like the music they play down by the pool deck.
Yeah.
But the discretion of parents... Now, again... I will confess my sin publicly here. When I was 18, my view of these things was radically different than they are now as a 50-year-old father of two girls, you know. Yep. So perhaps I'm a bit, you know, changed in my perspective. But, you know...
I would say you have matured.
Well, that's the word, debauchery and maturity. Parents who really don't care about their kids because they're there on vacation so the kids can run wild without regard to their neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Women and some men, I will point my finger accusingly equally, who at my age, it's like me going out and buying a Speedo. I to the horror of my girls, we were at one of the t-shirt shops down there, and I found one of those European guys' Speedos.
Yes.
And I'm going to buy this. And the shrieks of horror...
Good for your daughters. You have trained them well if they shriek it.
So. And, you know, that sort of thing. But, you know, the things that we witnessed down there were just remarkable because there doesn't seem to be any self-censorship anymore.
No.
It's I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I don't care what you think. Okay, so I'm a 60-year-old gal. I'm going to rock this bikini like a 19-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
Please.
Mm-hmm.
There are no adults anymore, I've noticed.
Yeah.
And I'm painting my brush broadly, but... You know.
Yeah, perpetual juvenilization of the society in many ways that people... I don't want to grow up. It's you could call us a Peter Pan society that we don't want to grow up. It's never, never land where we're always children and no responsibilities. I actually was in a conversation this weekend on the opposite end of the spectrum. It was not debauchery for me, but instead we had some good family friends visiting. It was actually my cousin and her husband and their two children. They spent the weekend with us and had a great time. Our kids play together, and they do it in a very appropriate fashion. And I'm glad to say my cousin and her husband have a similar outlook on the proper rearing of children and what is appropriate behavior, appropriate attire, etc., as what my wife and I do. And so this actually came up in a conversation that we were having because they're children, similar in age to my children, and so they've got some of the same, they see the same things on the horizon, if you will, that I see on the horizon about things that we're going to have to continually address with our children about what is the standard by which we will live and what is substandard and therefore unacceptable.
Yeah, and my girls are 15 and 11,
mm-hmm.
and there were kids there, little girls younger than my 11-year-old.
Yes.
Rocking out to Snoop Dogg, gyrating like the best of the frat girls you might find. And you look at this, you go, really?
Mm-hmm.
Really? And we find this to be, I mean, when do you think, Pastor, when did we as a culture become just entirely enthralled by these public displays of indecency, regardless of age?
You know, that's a good question. What, you know, on a societal basis when that happened. But the one thing that strikes me, I mentioned already, we have in some ways perpetual juvenile behavior so that adults who, my goodness, by now you should have outgrown it, still want to act as like they're teenagers. On the flip side of that, we have children who are being, if you will, forced into being like little adults.
Oh, you're not kidding.
You know, as far as, and this is my wife, you know, we have three daughters, and my wife, this is her ongoing challenge, is finding attire for our daughters that is appropriate. That everything is either too low cut or it's too high cut.
Ever heard the term prostatot?
Yeah. That was a term that was coined
a couple of years back when one of the hip and trendy big, you know, retailers of fashion that you find at the high-end malls.
Yes.
Now, and please, if little ones are around, put your fingers in their ears, but marketing thongs.
Yes.
For six-year-olds.
Yeah. And
really?
That
really?
Just makes no sense to me at all. And now I understand they think it's going to be a way to make some money. So on the marketing end, I know why they're doing it. But why
6-year-olds
parents
don't buy their own underwear, my
exactly.
Friend.
Yeah. Why parents would decide that this is going to be attire that my child will be in just is beyond my understanding.
Yeah, the other thing is, I just recently we had the big scandal that broke with the Secret Service agents who went in South America, you know, engaged in some women of lesser repute and drinking and that. And even Hillary Clinton, our Secretary of State, caught on camera swilling booze with some of her friends from the State Department. And this was all sort of put forward as being, you know.
Hey, they got to cut loose.
You know, they got to cut loose. You know, you know.
You know.
And the reason I bring this up, because this is your job as a, now it's my job as a radio guy just to be sort of a curmudgeon about this and shake my fist at the world. But you got to come up with some answers for this stuff.
Well, that's very true. And, you know, one of the regular answers is, well, it is something I can and should and will preach upon and teach, if you will. But at the same time, a big part of my preaching and teaching is to the parents.
Hmm.
Because who is going to be the number one determiner of this? Parents.
Talk to the kids. I think you've lost the parents. Yeah. From what I saw, and again, it's one resort at one lake community in one place in Missouri.
Yeah.
But then you look at Las Vegas, you look at Los Angeles, you look at San Francisco, you look at New York City, you look at Tampa Bay. We are the, you know, Bible Belt, pristine heartland of America and this nonsense is going on.
I certainly do address these things, for example, when I'm handling catechism instruction. We regularly hit on that which is appropriate. We talk about, well, sin, and therefore sin isn't just about a few things. It's about every decision in my life. I can make holy choices, and I can make sinful choices, and here's the standards by which we determine those on the basis of God's word and such. So that's one avenue. Back when I was in mid-Missouri also, I was blessed to teach part-time at Calvary Lutheran High School, and so that was a regular little piece that I was throwing in there. In fact, they all got accustomed to Pastor, who just mentioned the C word, and the C word was chivalry.
Chivalry.
I was constantly pouring it down the throats or the ears, if you will, of these young men about how they were to treat women. And also I would pour it down the ears of the girls about what they should demand from a man as far as how he's going to treat them.
The old saying is that you know, marriage is the way by which a woman civilizes a man. You know, but today we throw marriage out the window. Chivalry, well, you know, they talked about chivalry being dead back in the 70s when Gloria Steinem said that a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. But really, you know, this could all end tomorrow if the gal simply stood up and said, no more. I refuse to be treated like, but it seems like they're almost willing co-conspirators. In this kind of cultural behavior.
Well, it gives them a certain power. Is power. You know, you can, I do believe women will recognize they can manipulate and control a man pretty
Saw a lot of that going on down there.
And that's empowering. Now the sad thing is, to what end are you controlling him? You know, it glorifies neither the one who's doing the controlling nor the one who's being controlled. It debases both. Now the other thing that jumps in my mind, we mentioned when did this happen with our kids. One of the things as far as the whole slide in this regard that jumps in my mind is, this was about 5 years ago that they turned these books in, the first of these books into a movie, and it was I'm trying to remember the name of it, but the series of books was something entitled His Dark Material or something like that. And basically the individual who wrote this, he wrote this in response to the Chronicles of Narnia. Because he looked upon the Chronicles of Narnia, which is obviously written from a decidedly Christian outlook, and it involves children as the major protagonists alongside of Aslan, the Christ figure in those books. And the thing that really repulsed this other author author about the Chronicles of Narnia is that the children were in this, if you will, sexless, in the sense of there's no sexual tension going on. It's that they're in this pre-almost pubescent, we're not interested in sexuality kind of situation, and that's where the whole thing is set, and that riled him up. And I guess this individual maybe bought into a very strong Freudian kind of outlook. You know, one of the things that Freud really said was not that all human beings, the one thing that makes all human beings united is that we are all sexual beings, and including from the moment that you're born, Freud would say you're a sexual being. Now, so therefore, sexuality is not something that defines you when you go through puberty and now you're starting to think about such things, and the pressures are there and the hormones are there and such, but rather, the child who's now growing in my wife's womb is a sexual being, and that's what defines that child. And that then led into, I'm going to get the name wrong, I believe it's Kinsey.
Alfred Kinsey.
Yeah. And
talked
and
about him on this program several times.
He also bought into that whole outlook that the thing that defines us all is sexuality.
Oh,
that
yeah.
is who we are at our very core. Rather than it just being a component of who we are, it's our defining characteristic.
Yeah. And in the wake of that, rape used to be a death penalty crime. Not anymore.
No.
You've got
no.
the Supreme Court that says certain forms of child pornography, well, it really isn't child pornography.
Mm-hmm.
Don't have much use for Dr. Phil, but he does have a great line. How's that working out for you?
Yeah, yeah, no kidding.
You like the world you've created?
Yeah, no.
After what I saw this weekend, I'm going to buy a compound on a mountain somewhere in Montana and exclude, I'm going to cloister myself away from the world.
Yeah. You and I sound like a couple of old curmudgeons here.
Well, but you know what? Maybe it's the old curmudgeons that are going to save this world before
and I don't
Christ
say
comes
that,
back to really save this world.
And I'm not saying that in a negative way towards you and I.
No, I don't. You know what? Sometimes the worst insults are the ones best worn.
Yes, yeah.
You want to call me a curmudgeon, that's fine. Like I said, I will confess my sin at 18.
Mm-hmm.
I had a completely different view of the world, and that's why we need adults around to curb that 18-year-old instinct. But when the 50-year-old parent is worse than the 18-year-old child,
that's tragic. Yeah. The other thing I would throw in this regard is, and this is once again the overall landscape of our society that has led us to this point, is the loss of a sense of sacredness of
that which
is holy.
That's true.
And in our society, and you can see a lot of different strains that help lead to this, but we don't see things hardly as holy anymore as a society.
Even church.
Yeah, exactly. So, there are things that we'll do in church that people used to think you could never do in church because it's holy. Or there are institutions that we will treat with casual disregard, if you will, that were, in former generations considered holy, and how you cannot dare do that, such as how we treat marriage in general. I don't want to be, lay everything at one, at the feet of one person's responsibility or one entity's responsibility. But an example, if you will, of this would be, look at how marriage is treated within television. Or in the movies, is that often marriage is treated as if it is the locale of buffoonery and silliness, rather than it being a revered institution.
Pastor Kevin Goldner, guest this morning on Ask the Pastor. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I know last week, this hour, were sort of best of presentations because I was away, but we're live in studio. We can take your phone calls or your emails. Email at kfuo@kfuo.org. And like I said, this kind of got me on a little bit of a tear only because I'm looking at my kids, and they're as embarrassed about it as I am. Mm-hmm. And the sad thing is they're going to have to endure this. They've already endured this world. My oldest of some things at Lutheran South that have come up, my youngest some things that come up, just dealing with parents that have multiple spouses and multiple marriages and, that kind of thing.
Yeah. One other thing I would throw in here also to think about is to put it in theological perspective.
Ah, now we get to the point.
Yes, that, the primary calling of the church is to proclaim the gospel. Now, we also are called to proclaim the law, most certainly, and the law on these specific things, where I will tell members of my congregation, proclaim the law to them regarding that is inappropriate, that is not showing respect to this body that God has given you and such. So, but also, even more than that, I need to proclaim the gospel. Now, on the other side, why has God established, if you will, society? What is society's role? And one of the primary purposes of society is to give an order and decency to society, to the way that we live our lives. And that's the one thing that's obviously being left out of this equation with the things that are going on that you witnessed and such, is that when it comes to when it comes to society, society is not establishing order and decency, but rather is pushing us towards disorder and indecency.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, thanks for the call. Good morning. Good to hear from you.
Roland, I don't know if I'm disagreeing with you. I could be. But when you said the death penalty used to be, rape used to be considered a death penalty crime.
Yeah.
I'm really glad it's not no more, if it was, because a lot of men have been found not guilty by DNA evidence who were convicted by one person saying this man did this to me or he was putting a line up. And I'm thankful that there's DNA evidence to prove men not guilty of this crime, because it's too easy for a woman or a teenager to say, this person did this to me, and now I'm charging this person with rape. You know, I got to lean the other way. So
well, I'm not disagreeing with you there, but the observation to be made, I think, and Pastor Golden, you weigh in on this, mm-hmm. is that society used to say these are. If you want to talk about the problems of the judicial system, that's one argument. But to make that particular crime a death penalty offense was to say, this is something as a culture we shall not tolerate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, you know, it's a casual crime like stealing a car.
Mm-hmm. One more thing, if I may. Speaking about marriage, is looked at. I have a stepdaughter who's getting married, and she. So many young people don't even know what marriage is anymore. It's probably. A lot of things related to that, but to make it quick, she was going to have her best friend's dad do it. He was going to get his little certificate off the computer, and he's kind of a jokester guy anyway, and I thought, you know what, if you're going to get married that way, I probably won't even go to it, but luckily we found somebody who can see some Bible principles and relate to that, but you're right, though, marriage is not looked at what it used to be, you know, 50 years ago, so... I appreciate time.
Well, thank you, David. And you. I know that you've called before with some concerns about that event that's coming up in your daughter's life, and rightly so. And believe me, brother, as a father, I can relate.
Yeah, you got a good memory.
I got you. No, I just, you know, that's all I do for a living here is I just listen to myself talk on the radio.
Okay, thank you so
thank
much.
You, David. Good to hear from you. Yeah, it's, you know, it's we long-suffering fathers.
Yeah, and... I appreciate what David had to say there also, but especially, yeah. You know, when it comes to marriage, you know, a lot of young people don't realize what marriage is. And that's something when I do premarital counseling, I really try to bring home to them in a variety of fashions. And one of the ways that I do that is the very first thing we do in premarital counseling is I tell them, I want you to understand the gravity of the vows that you're taking for better, for worse, in sickness and health, till death do us part. And so what you have to do, the two of you are going to look each other in the eye and say, I choose to be miserable with you before I'll be happy with somebody else. Now, of course, the Lord's design for marriage is that it be a blessed estate and not a state of misery. But that's the reality of the vows that you're taking, is that you would choose to be miserable with this person before you'll go be happy with somebody else. And now that we have that down, let's talk about the work that we can do to ensure that your marriage is as much of a blessing as possible.
You know, the other thing that David said that some people might look at as being a bit harsh, but I think is good father.
Mm-hmm.
If you do this, do not expect me to attend.
Yeah.
That is actually a very loving thing. Now, today culture looks at that mm-hmm. and goes, what an evil guy you are.
Yeah.
But no. And then that ties back to Exodus and why we do the things that we do. It all ties together, doesn't it?
It all.
Join us. It's Ask the Pastor, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney Band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, July 9th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are the family and friends of Alma Paul. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in loving memory of Alma Paul on her birthday, which is tomorrow, July 10th. Once again, we say thank you to the family and friends of Alma Paul, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
I'll never forget.
Never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
My first call-up ever as a member of the National Guard.
When we got to the armory, they briefed us on the wildfires. They were getting dangerously close to homes.
Helicopters were going out to drop water on the fires.
Guys in the unit were preparing for firefighting with local fire crews.
At that moment, I got my first taste of just how important the Guard is to my community.
See how the Guard can be an important part of your life at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard, aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
Concordia Lutheran Church in Williston, North Dakota has 30 to 40 job seekers sleeping in its building on a typical night, with dozens more staying in their vehicles in the church parking lot. Pastor Jay Reinke says,
"This is an emergency. People have no place to sleep."
Newcomers are often unprepared for Williston's housing shortage as they arrive seeking oil jobs.
"These men are like anybody else. They're just sinners needing the gospel."
Everyone needs to be out of the church and parking lot by 8 a.m., but some church members and neighbors are uncomfortable with the overnighters. Pastor Reinke notes, however, that some of the people he's taken in are taking classes to join the church, and two have been baptized.
"The stranger becomes an instrument of God in my life. God uses this person as a blessing to me. I didn't even want the blessing. I didn't ask for the blessing, but he brings a blessing through the stranger."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The effort to end abortion is agonizingly slow, but we're making steady progress. Recent government statistics revealed good news. During the last two decades, the abortion rate has dropped 25%. In addition, the rate of pregnancies and births also dropped, which means the message of abstinence until marriage is working. At the core, the fewer babies killed by abortion is due to more people knowing the ugly reality behind the pro-abortion euphemism of pro-choice. The choice is to kill innocent human life. But we've got a long way to go, because one out of every five pregnancies still ends in abortion. Every minute of every day, the hearts of three more babies are stilled by abortion. So keep praying and do all you can to speak out for the babies.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor hour. David called in the last segment of the program. Please, you may do so as well. We'd love to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, our guest this morning. Hard act to follow, Pastor Fritz Bowie, in the first hour.
Yes, he is, but yeah.
Now, you've calmed me down.
All right.
You sort of patted me on the head during the break and said, there, my son, it shall all be better one day. So I shall depart from discussing what we had to, though I will tell you this, at this place where we stayed, 4th of July, went down for the fireworks display.
Oh, very nice.
Did you hear about the one?
I heard about the one in San Diego where everything went off all at once.
This was a very similar event.
Oh, really?
But because it's mid-Missouri, it didn't really get much
press coverage. Yeah, it didn't get the
coverage.
Headlines, yeah.
You know what? You haven't lived until one of those things comes flying at you about 6 inches off the water, leaving a wake in its trail.
Yeah.
Because the barge detonated.
Oh, wow.
And instead of learning their lesson when the first time the barge detonated,
they went ahead
and decided
to
finish
more.
The second half of the show.
Oh, wow.
Which then went off in 15 seconds. And you know, the funny thing is, because I'd been a building official for so many years, I knew when something went really bad.
Yes.
So I grabbed the wife and the kids, and we ran from Lakeside.
Yeah.
The only other people that got up and ran, the staff of the hotel.
Oh, really? Yeah. Hey, the captain's not going down with this ship.
Oh, no. You know, all the staff turned and ran just as quick as we were. And it's, you know, it's a human nature thing again. Hey, a couple of other stories that relate to this. Let me backtrack to the previous hour, because David called in and was talking about his daughter and, you know, somebody who was going to get a certificate to be a pastor off of a website someplace. And you said that you use a little bit of a lesson when you do your premarital counseling.
Yes.
Bring that up again.
Yeah. Many of our listeners may be familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor during World War II. He was part of the resistance against Hitler and was ultimately imprisoned and martyred. He was hanged while...
Just weeks before the end of the
war.
Yeah,
just weeks before. Yeah, the particular camp that he was held in was liberated by the Russians. And so... while he was in prison. Now, I should also mention Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor. He has some theological challenges. You know, he's not a perfect theologian. I'll say that out front. But there are certain things where he was on the money. And one of the things that he wrote that I appreciate is what's known as a marriage sermon from prison. While he was imprisoned by the Nazis, I believe it was his cousin was getting married to his niece was getting married to his best friend. And he wanted to be at the wedding, but obviously couldn't because he's being held by the Nazis. So he wrote them this letter, and in it he mentions to them that the love that they have for each other is their own special possession. But now they're entering into marriage, and marriage is not their possession. It is Christ. It's Christ who has established marriage. And therefore, while they can do what they desire with their special little love, they cannot do that with marriage, because marriage doesn't belong to them. It belongs to Christ. So they must honor it in accordance with the purposes for which Christ has established it. And he goes on to tell them so that it is not that your love sustains the marriage, but from now on, your marriage sustains the love. In other words, you don't have a choice but to love each other because you're in this marriage thing and you can't get out of that until death happens to part you. And this is completely the opposite of the way that our society so often treats marriage and love today, that marriage is great, you know, as long as you're in love, but as long as love isn't there, you can just kind of duck out of the thing. But that is not the truth. You know, think once again. Here's where our marriage vows, time-honored, are so helpful. We say, till death do us part. We don't say, till love dies off.
So or long as we both shall love.
Yes. As,
Captain Steubing from the Love Boat. You know,
That is... that does a disservice to marriage, and it does a disservice to the people entering into the institution of marriage.
And the whole gay marriage thing, you know, this is not about cultural cruelty. This is not about, you know, showing superiority or enforcing rules over one group of people that another group of people don't. When you talk about Exodus and God declares himself, that one of the aims of God that we seem to miss sometimes is jealous.
Mm-hmm.
That this is the jealousy that preserves the fidelity, the sanctity of a marriage, where you have this intimacy between you as a married couple. Mm-hmm. And we have this same intimacy with God. And when you look at, especially, I always love saying that if you ever talked about the Hebrew and that intimacy, that literal intimate relationship that relates to the marriage bed that God...
Yeah, to know somebody. Yes.
You know, all the poor blue-haired little old ladies are just going to faint dead away.
Yes.
If you speak. But this is why the whole gay marriage thing is such an abomination to God, because it's an it's a form of anti-Christ.
Yes. It definitely goes against the very foundation.
Because we are the
Christ
bride of Christ.
Established. Yes. And this is one of the reasons why marriage is so huge, because marriage is the repeated scriptural depiction of the union between Christ and his bride, the church. You find it throughout the Old Testament.
Right.
You find it in the New Testament as well. So that when we redefine marriage to be something else. We are abandoning, essentially, this wonderful gospel description of what Christ has done for us.
And this is why marriage is worth fighting for, not because it's a cultural thing. It does mm-hmm. provide cultural order, as you said.
Yes.
But it's a theological thing.
Yeah, it's a both and.
Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, when I discuss these things, if I'm speaking to somebody who has faith in Christ, I talk theologically about this. If I'm talking to somebody who is not of faith in Christ, I give a great deal of attention to, if you will, talking about the historic societal view of marriage and how it's a foundation for the structure of society. You know, and in that regard, I've pointed this out before, especially to those who are not of the faith, that there have been plenty of pagan societies or heathen societies, non-Christian societies, where homosexuality was permissible as far as a practice, but the one thing that was true in those societies was that it was never seen as a substitute for marriage.
Marriage, right.
It was something else, you know, something you did in addition. Greco-Roman society was very much that way, both ancient Greece, ancient Rome. You could have some permissible homosexuality, but they never saw it as a substitute for marriage. In fact, Caesar Augustus, I think this was in around the year 3 AD, actually enacted a variety of laws to strengthen marriage and the family structure because he realized things are getting a little too loosey-goosey here, and if that comes apart, if marriage and family come apart, our society is going to be in a shambles.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Are you familiar with this this operation? I think it's up in Seattle called Mars Hill Church.
Loosely familiar with
Phil
them,
yes. Driscoll is the pastor there, sort of the non-denominational, but not quite as extreme as some others up there. But this is interesting. There's a story in the Christian Post today, and this kind of all ties in to all these things we've been discussing. Mars Hill Church outlines what it takes to be a Christian. Now, for and Pastor Bowie in the previous hour talked a little bit about sort of a preoccupation with church growth and music and that sort of thing.
Sure.
The right way, the wrong way of doing things. Apparently, Mars Church has grown so quickly, has brought in so many members, that somebody noticed that in spite of the growing numbers, not everybody was down with the same program, so to speak.
Yeah.
And they started to take a look around and went, now, wait a minute. You know, we're big. We have lots of members, but we don't seem to have unity in important things like doctrine and practice and belief.
Yeah. You know, I would be interested. I need to look up that article because I'm wondering how much do they put on you are a Christian because of what you do, or how much of it is based upon, well, faith? And if you will, the Christian church has long had something that has operated as the standard by which to say this is what Christianity is, and that is the Apostles' Creed. When the Apostles' Creed was put together in the 3rd century, it was put together as what is called an interrogatory creed, in that it was a question and answer. We're used to saying it in just a straightforward statement of faith, but it was originally in this question and answer format. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, etc. And the reason it was put together was they realized the church was growing by leaps and bounds at that point in time. You have these all these wonderful adult converts who are being baptized into the faith, and they realized we need something that becomes the standard by which they can subscribe to the very faith into which they are being baptized. And so here you have the Apostles' Creed for that very purpose. And lo and behold, the Apostles' Creed, it is timeless because it's drawn from God's timeless word, faithful to that very word, and it still stands as a good means to do that today. You know, this is why, think about when a child is baptized or an adult is baptized in one of our congregations. The Apostles' Creed is part of the liturgy for holy baptism. So also, when somebody joins the church by way of transfer or by profession of faith or whatever it might be, or confirmation, we include Apostles' Creed as part of that rite. So once again, there's a wonderful way. You don't have to go out and invent something. We can take hold of the classic Christian expression of the faith found in the Apostles' Creed.
Now, but here's the question. This is the big question, Pastor Golden, because this seems so unchurchy. This seems so unchristian. But should the church be a place where everyone is welcome?
Well, depends on what you mean by welcome, I would think. Certainly.
Well, let's go from the mentality that y'all come.
Yes.
Now, this goes to, should there be, like you said, a standard of belief? Mm-hmm. You know, because the sign says Lutheran out in front of the church, does that mean anything?
Yeah. Now, certainly, to sit in the pews on a Sunday morning, I will let anybody sit in the pews. But as far as to be a member of the congregation, to receive the blessings of membership, such as receiving the Lord's Supper at the altar and such, there is most certainly a confession that we hold in common as a congregation. And if one subscribes to that confession, then we welcome them with open arms as members of the church.
But what does that mean? If we don't periodically test, how do you know what anyone believes? Now, see, this is where I'm going to get you into some dangerous waters, because I'm not asking to test people's faiths. I'm asking if you're going to call yourself a Lutheran. See, today you can call yourself whatever you want, and you have to have no credentials. I can be the king of the world.
Yeah.
And in matter of fact, Morgan Freeman thinks he's God. Doesn't make it so. I got an article to that effect as well.
Wow.
But just because I call myself something, Lutheran, Baptist, Roman Catholic, doesn't necessarily...
Yeah.
So are we supposed to, at some point, periodically go, okay, what does this mean?
Oh, well, that's obviously a very healthy and important thing to do, and I would say that is a responsibility of the pastor. Now, I certainly, as a pastor, one of the things that I regularly do is that I can take note of who is regularly in attendance at church, who is regularly in attendance at Bible study, especially where we can really get into some of the nitty-gritty of the theology and such. And those who do not avail themselves of those things, I do pay regular visits, you know, and most of it is simply me finding out what's going on, just making sure everything's fine in their lives. But it's also an occasion for me just to touch base with them theologically and make sure that there aren't any kind of looming issues out there. Now, I can do that with the size of congregation I have. That becomes obviously a greater and greater challenge the larger a congregation gets.
Well, it just strikes me that when you call yourself Christian, in whatever form that may take, you know, we periodically recertify doctors.
Mm-hmm.
We periodically recertify elevator technicians.
Yes.
You know, I was a certified building official. I had to have ongoing education credits to maintain those certifications when I was in that vocation. But it seems to me that when you call yourself Christian, you can live however you want, do whatever you want, profess whatever you want.
Yes.
But you call it, so we don't question.
Yeah.
No, sir, we don't do this.
Yeah.
And for some reason, that just strikes me as, on the one hand, perhaps it's not courteous to do that, but is it good theology not to do that?
Well, I would, I understand exactly what you say.
Yeah.
And my usual rejoinder to somebody who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but when you look at what they believe, and therefore the life that flows from that belief and how it's completely out of concert with God's word, my usual reply is, well, here is what Christ, who you claim you subscribe to, what Christ says in his word. He says this, all right? So if you seek to be one who belongs to Christ, if that's how you identify yourself, here's what he says.
You know, take the points, for example. This might be fun to do sometime. Take the chief points that are made in the treaties on the power and primacy of the Pope and just sort of put them in contemporary speak and present them to the average Lutheran and say, do you believe this?
Yeah.
How many people, but this is the confession we subscribe to when we become members of the Lutheran. And that stuff is still in there.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
But would you, don't tell anybody that it's in there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and to be honest, that isn't just a Lutheran challenge.
I know,
it's a challenge across the board.
The Presbyterians and the Anglicans and the whole bunch. Yeah.
I've mentioned often to people that often in churches in America today especially, you have three things. There's what the official teachings of the church body is. Then there's what the pastor in the pulpit is preaching and teaching, and then there's what the person in the pew believes.
Yeah.
And so say those three things, but actually you get to the people in the pew, it's a whole lot more than that.
Well, you know.
And so
It's like calling yourself a Cardinals fan. Ever been to a game?
Yes.
No. Know the starting lineup? No.
No.
You know where they play? No.
Yeah.
What color are their jerseys? I have no idea, but I'm a Cardinals fan.
Yes. And yeah, that's a good analogy. But this is always the goal within a congregation. It's certainly something we're always striving for, and we're never going to get it down perfectly in this fallen world. But to have this unanimity between what the church body to which a congregation belongs, if it chooses to align itself with this church body, that what the church body says, what the pastor in the pulpit, and what the people in the pew all confess regarding Christ is on the same page.
See, and you did such a good job of calming me down during the break, and
now you're all worked up again.
Let's go back to the phones while I go put some cool water on my face. Brad, good morning. Thanks for the phone call.
Hi, good morning. I just had a quick question about Mount Moriah, where Isaac was sacrificed, or was supposed to be sacrificed.
Yes.
Is that the same location where Jesus was on the cross? I had somebody tell me this, and I can't find it in Scripture.
All right. That's a very good question. And it's in Genesis 22 that we have the binding of Isaac, and where God commands Abraham to sacrifice him. And of course, God never has him actually do that. But if you look in verse 2 there, what God actually says is, go to the land of Moriah. Now, it is in... I think I'm going to get this right. Second Chronicles, where when we have a description of the building of the temple, that the temple there is not described as being built on Mount Zion, but on Mount Moriah. And so Mount Zion and Mount Moriah are one and the same. So where you find the temple in Jerusalem, if you will, the Temple Mount, that is Mount Moriah. But what God actually tells him here is not going specifically to Mount Moriah, but go to the land of Moriah, so that general region. And God goes on in verse 2 of Genesis 22 to say, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So it's one of those mountains in that area. It very well could be that mountain just beyond Zion, if you will, upon which Christ was himself crucified. So it could have been at that very same location. We can't say definitively, but it's very much a possibility.
Well, and with all the other parallels, it seems like it would... You know, it sure makes for a good story, but
yes, it does.
I just couldn't find it. So you're saying Mount Zion and Mount Moriah are the same place?
Yeah, they would be one in the same place. Two different names for the same location. You know, and this is something that happens, of course. We develop multiple names for the same thing. Here in St. Louis, the greatest example is that, out here, I can either jump on Interstate 64 or is it Highway 40? Well,
there's an even better one. Before World War I, it was called Kaiser Street. After World War I, it became Pershing Avenue.
Yes, yes.
Yes. Well, how far away from the temple was the crucifixion then?
Oh, you know, that's a very good question. It was a rather simple walk, other than when you've just been flogged and you're carrying a cross like Christ was.
So within blocks?
I wouldn't say blocks, but within... an easy walk, especially in those days. It would be a very simple walk.
Okay.
And remember, in those days, people walked everywhere, so they were pretty well better fit than we are.
Yeah.
So for what would be a long walk for them would probably be a trek and a forced march for us.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you, Brad. Good to hear from you this morning. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I wanted to get to this Morgan Freeman article, but we're going to go back to the phones because Jan has called in. Jan, how are you? Good to hear from you again.
Hi. Thank you. Hi, Roland. Welcome back. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
You were talking about Christians, and I thought of C.S. Lewis's comment. I think it might have been in Mere Christianity where he makes the point that we can discern whether someone is a good or bad Christian, but not whether they are or not. And I'd like your thoughts on two passages, Acts 19, verse 2, and 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. The first passage, I was always fascinated by that because the Holy Spirit does his work whether or not we ask him to.
Yes.
And the second is, it's kind of couched in another prescriptive, but to my mind, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness is how one can closely define a Christian. And I'll hang up and listen.
All right.
Thank you, Jen.
Well, hopefully I will hit on all the questions she actually had, because it's multifaceted. But one thing that I would throw into the mix here as far as defining a Christian is that certainly Scripture does set forth that which is appropriate behavior, appropriate lifestyle, acceptable in the sight of God, to live a holy life, be holy as I am holy, and things along those lines. But ultimately what defines a Christian is not their lifestyle, but it's their confession of Christ. All right. And so therefore, Luther would even comment on this. He would say, you know, I can go out and I can find a Turk, which that was his word for the Muslims. I could find a Turk who lives a more upright life than what any of these Christians do, but they don't have faith in Christ. And so ultimately, this is what defines a Christian, is that they have faith in Christ as the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered and died for our salvation, is risen again for to bring us his blessings. That ultimately is what makes a Christian.
And then Luther comes along and says, what does this mean? And now we have to define our terms.
Yes.
And this is where the rubber meets the road.
Yes, it is. Yes. And certainly, when it comes to if one has faith in Christ, there is a certain manner in which you live out that faith. If you will, our life flows from our doctrine. All right, because I believe this is true, therefore I'm going to live in a certain manner. Because this is true regarding who Christ is and what he has done for me, therefore this is unacceptable for me to do on as far as my lifestyle and such. So that's the proper order we have to keep in mind, is that what defines the Christian is faith in Christ and who Christ is, and then what flows from that is how we conduct ourselves.
I don't know how much you know about C.S. Lewis. I can't recall off the top of my head the name of the university where he was a professor.
I think he was at Oxford, or
one
was he Cambridge?
Right, yeah. But there are subsets of universities,
sure,
that are affiliated,
sure,
with
the colleges
that.
In those.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly. And to be counted as present for attendance that day, you had to show up at morning service.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so you had to go to chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you showed up at chapel, they took attendance. When they changed the policy, mm-hmm, and said you no longer had to appear at chapel to be counted present for the day,
mm-hmm,
about 80-85% of the people stopped coming.
Yeah.
And Lewis's response was, well, at least now you can tell who the Christians were.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, I was asked once, when I'm on vacation with my family, we always make a point to go to church, wherever it is. And, you know, yeah, here I am. It's my Sunday off. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to church.
Church.
One of the reasons is because I never get to sit in the pew with my family. And this is a treat for me.
Oh, it's
to
all
actually,
about withdrawals. It's, yeah, withdrawals, trust me.
And, you know, I enjoy sitting there with my family. My kids are climbing all over me because they're not used to me being there. In fact, the kids are probably their worst behaved when I'm in the pew with them, because it throws off the normal dynamic.
Yeah, yeah.
But I've been asked also on occasion, hey, you're on vacation. Why are you going to church on a Sunday? And my answer is, because I'm a Christian. Right?
Where else
or,
can you go?
Yeah. That's just what Christians do.
That's what we've
always
done. Yeah.
Or as one of my good seminary buddies posted on Facebook yesterday morning at about 7:30 a.m. He posted, you need what Jesus gives. Go to church. And that's a very straightforward way to put it. And I gave him a like on Facebook for that. And I even shared that post on Facebook because, you know, that's straightforward. You know, this is Christians go to church on Sunday. Why? Because they need what Christ gives, and we delight, we rejoice in what Christ is giving to us. You could also put it this way. The reason I go to church on Sunday is for, even when maybe I don't feel like it, is because,
oh, yeah,
I still know that I need it. Kind of like I go to the dentist twice a year, even when I don't feel like it. It's a extra thing in my schedule. I'm not all excited about it, but nevertheless, I know this is what's necessary for my health and well-being. Hey, I go to church for the same reason.
Beggars,
yes,
telling other beggars,
yeah,
where to find free bread.
Yes, yeah, amen.
Pastor Kevin Golden serves at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, just a hop, skip, and a jump here from the station. Always wonderful to spend some time with you. Great way to come back from vacation. Thanks.
Well, thank you. Good to be here.
All right, guys. Coming up next, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. We're back tomorrow. We're almost done with Exodus. We'll get you there. See you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
On the next broadcast, we will be examining the readings for the following Sunday, which tend to say that in order to get to heaven, you need to be perfect in God's eyes. How is that possible if we're saved not by our works? It's going to be the subject of the broadcast, and we certainly will allow you to phone in with your questions and comments.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. President Obama says Congress shouldn't hold up your tax cut while the Republicans and the Democrats argue about whether the rich folks should get the tax break too.
The Republicans say they don't want to raise taxes on the middle class. I don't want to raise taxes on the middle class. So we should all agree to extend the tax cuts for the middle class. Let's agree to do what we agree on.
The president wants to extend the Bush-era tax cuts for households making less than $250,000 a year. Then he says the November election can decide the fate of the tax cuts for the wealthy. Can't get on the internet? You may be a victim of hackers who got busted by the FBI last year. Our Tim McGuire says the FBI has been propping up internet service for hundreds of thousands of victims since then, but now the party's over.
After days of warning, the FBI has shut down an internet safety net that had kept infected machines online. Julie Asperger says she doesn't know exactly how or when her PC became infected.
I think I might have accidentally clicked on something. Or maybe open an email I shouldn't have.
If you find that you can't go online, tech experts say you can simply call your internet provider to gain access to a fix-it program. I'm Tim McGuire.
Mexico is angrily saying that one of its citizens has been shot and killed by U.S. Border Patrol agents on the border with Texas. The Border Patrol says a gunman pointed a weapon in the agent's direction and rocks were thrown at them. But the Mexican government calls it a disproportionate use of force. Houston police say an 86-year-old man, partially blind, caused such a ruckus on board a Spirit Airlines flight to Florida, the pilot put the plane down in Houston. Police say the man spoke only French and was traveling alone. They say he got scared and started swinging at other passengers. They contacted the man's son, who flew to Houston to take care of him. This is AP Radio News.